I'd like to turn to Genesis 17. We're working through verses 1 to 14, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we do that. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as we examine your word, that you will lift our eyes to behold your power and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If ever you have the task of travelling to Melbourne because you've heard that I'm lost there and for some reason don't have my phone with me, I'll give you a hint as where not to find me. Sounds silly, I know, but it has a purpose and for a reason. Here are my top three places where you won't find me. You won't find me at the ballet. Don't go to the ballet to look for me. We endured the ballet once in about grade 3. Swan Lake, tears of boredom flowed. Don't go to an indoor rock concert thinking I'll be there. Although I did once go and hear Coldplay, but that was outside and had a great time. But don't go to an indoor concert. Too loud. Number 3, don't go to Luna Park to find me, thinking that I may be on a roller coaster ride or some other scary ride that would cause me untold anxiety. I won't be there. You will never find me on one of those. I just don't have the stomach for it. Yet over these last weeks now, and we are in the 8th part of this 15-week series, just over halfway, or you could say just halfway, I wonder if Abram felt like he'd been on one of those. See, sometimes he did well in trusting God for the future and believed that God would fulfill his promises. But at other times, we've seen his faith falter and stumble. Last week we saw Abram and Sarai deciding to take things into their own hands to try and speed up the process of the fulfillment of the promises that God had given them. And so as we reach chapter 17, we've just gone down into a stomach-churning dip in that roller coaster ride. Because chapter 16 told us that their attempt to speed up the process, which involved Abram sleeping with Sarai's slave Hagar, producing a child that way, was a disastrous move. The child born was not the child to fulfill the promises of God. You'd understand then that if you were Abram, that you might be tempted to think at this point in time that you'd blown it, that you'd wrecked everything, that you'd torn up the covenant arrangement, only to find that Genesis 17 tells us that that was not the case. Had Abram blown it? Well, humanly speaking, yes. But had God torn up the covenant? Absolutely not. Because the great truth is that the promises of God are not dependent on human performance. They are dependent on the character and the unchanging nature and the truthfulness and the faithfulness of the one who makes the promises. What God promises, he fulfills. So if the question is this, can I really keep trusting the promises of God when I let him down so badly? Genesis 17 answers the question confidently. Yes, you can. You can keep trusting the promises of God when you let him down so badly. And the reason for that confidence is not because of our ability to do what God has asked, but God's ability to keep his side of the bargain. See, rather than letting Abram go because he blew it, rather than tearing up the covenant, God proved himself to be more than trustworthy. See, the story so far has had two major players. One has been Abram. The other has been the Lord God who called him. The Lord God who called him to follow him. The Lord God who gave him promise after promise, expecting obedience and trust in return. But as the story has unfolded and we've seen those dizzy heights of the top of the roller coaster to the bottom of the roller coaster, even then God had much more in store for this man of fledgling but real faith. Three things this morning. First, in these verses, we find Abram received a fresh revelation of the Lord. Abram was now 99 years old. It had been 24 years since God's promise and God's call to leave the land of Ur. It had been 13 years since the events recorded in chapter 16. So far as we can tell, God had not spoken to Abram since God encountered on Hagar on her way to Egypt. 13 years of silence. 13 years earlier, Abram had taken a wrong turn, and for 13 years, silence from heaven. We could have reason to suspect that these were years of unhappiness and unrest in Abram's household. The presence of Ishmael in the home created contempt and bitterness and tension and jealousy. And God used these 13 years to teach Abram the cost of going out on his own. He used these years to teach him the consequences of serving God in his own flesh and acting presumptuously. For 13 years, Abram has lived with the fruits of his impatience. Could be that you've had some experience like this. A time when God has allowed you to have your own way and the results have been distressing. You were permitted to go on that headstrong way that you might learn the folly of living without God. One of the most frightening discoveries that a person can make in life is that if they insist on having their own way, God eventually lets them have their own way and lets them go completely. But not so with Abram. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." After 13 years of silence, God appeared to Abram in a new way. He said, "I am Almighty God." In Hebrew, the name, as you have it before you, is El Shaddai, which essentially means the God who is sufficient, and is used to emphasize his infinite power to do things. It's the first time that God has revealed himself in the Bible by this name. And yet it won't be the last. In fact, whenever God wanted to impress upon his servants that he was and is the God who can do anything, this is the name that he calls himself. We'll see it again in chapter 18. When God promised Abram and Sarai a son and fixed the time for his arrival, saying at the time, "Is anything too hard for El Shaddai?" Later in time, the prophet Jeremiah would say, "Ah, Lord, El Shaddai, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And the whole thing is echoed in the angel's visit to Mary with the words, "With God, nothing will be impossible." And here Abraham received that same revelation. The God who called him has a name that speaks of his power to fulfill what he has promised and that he can do the impossible. But with this new revelation came a new demand from God. Walk before me and be blameless. The root meaning of the Hebrew word is wholehearted. If Abram wanted to know God's power and to know the reality of that power, he had to live his life close to the Lord, walk consistently, responding to God in repentance and in faith. He was to be sincere and honest in his devotion and obedience. Faith always calls for obedience if it is to be counted for as real. Second, Abram received a new name from the Lord. We find this in verse 5. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. For 24 years, Abram had been living under the shepherding hand of God. Abram was not the same man in character than he was when God first called him. And throughout the Bible, when someone's character changes significantly, God changes their name on occasions. Think of Jacob, who became Israel, the father of 12 tribes. The name Abram had the meaning exalted father, and this must have been an embarrassment for Abraham over many times, over many years. Whenever he met someone new, he was forced to introduce himself that way. Could have happened hundreds of times, with each time the response being, "Ah, your name's Abram, so how many are you the exalted father of?" And none. But now one, and that by a servant girl. He might well have hated that question. He might well have hated that name. Now, there are all sorts of names out there that are unfortunate. Names you could easily make fun of and muck around with, as we do. No doubt many stories could be shared along those lines about what people have done with your name. And poor Abram would have understood what it's been like to be laughed at. But now God does something for him. He only adds one letter, one Hebrew letter to his name, making him the father of multitudes, which was something that Abram couldn't see happening. But God could see happening. This just highlights for me that the text has this undercurrent of a definite challenge to Abram to move to a new level of trust and faith. At a time when he thought that maybe his best years were behind him, God enlarged his sights and said, "Come on, look at all that's before you." When he might have thought it was all over, God was thinking of what he would be, not of what he was. And this was reflected in this new name, what he would become. Thirdly, Abram received a covenant sign from the Lord. It's vital that we notice the emphasis in the whole chapter is upon what God promised to Abraham, not the other way around. Even though he'd stumbled along and his aim to be obedient to the Lord, God still continued to pour out his grace upon him. We see that in the seven promises found in these verses that all have the same direction, from God to Abraham, from heaven to earth. The seven I will statements that God made. I'll make my covenant with you, verse 2. I'll multiply you, verse 2. I will make you fruitful exceedingly, verse 6. I will make of you many nations, verse 6. I will establish my covenant with your descendants, verse 7. I will give you and your descendants the land of Canaan, verse 8. I will be their God, verse 8. All of this is evidence of God's grace to Abraham over and over and over, gently urging him along, preparing him for the next part of the deal, which was a sign of this covenant arrangement that would continue to remind Abraham of the grace that saved him and now kept him. And the details of the sign of the covenant that God gave Abraham are found in verses 10 to 14. And there we find that as a sign to Abraham that he and his descendants, of whom there was only one at this point in time, were within the umbrella or underneath the umbrella of the grace of God, Abraham was to circumcise every one of his male descendants to show to passing generations that he and they belong to the Lord by covenant and promise. And this was a sign, as the picture indicates, that would include much blood and pain. Now you wonder if Abraham regarded this responsibility with some sense of, really? Must I do this and have it done to me too? But there's no mention of any complaint, so he must have regarded this responsibility with all seriousness, given the threat in verse 14 that if you did not partake in the covenant sign, you could not be part of the covenant people. Now, we could spend ages on the topic of circumcision and what that involved, but I'll spare you most of those details, except to point out that this sign of God's grace to him and his family, who were still yet to be, just underlines and highlights and amplifies what grace was and is about. For a start, it was because of grace that Abraham had an existing relationship with God when he received the instructions concerning circumcision. We can safely say circumcision did not create the relationship with God for him, but it confirmed what was already in existence. It was a sign of the covenant that had been made. We also note that it was because of grace that others were included in the promise. Every son born to him, every male slave that he purchased, every male in his community were to receive the sign of the covenant, which was a grace-centered covenant. And while Abraham willingly entered into this, though not without pain, it's likely that some individuals also entered into this covenant by Abraham's choice, exercised on their behalf. So when Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him. It was not a question of whether Isaac wanted to be circumcised, but a question of what the covenant required. Now remember here that this sign of circumcision followed the establishment of the covenant, which he entered through faith by believing the promises of God. But for his own son Isaac, the sign of circumcision preceded his own faith. After all, Isaac was just 8 days old. And it's because of this and other New Testament references and practices that as Presbyterians, we believe it's a solid biblical principle that when a child enters into the covenant community through believing parents who are children of Abraham, that the child may receive the sign of the covenant, belonging to the family of God, no longer with the sign of circumcision, thankfully, which involves blood, but with water, which involves no shedding of blood, seeing Christ Jesus shed his blood for us. And at the heart of that truth is that neither circumcision nor baptism are the means of salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament, salvation in the New Testament was by grace through faith. The whole chapter is written in Romans 4 to show that this salvation came to Abraham before he was circumcised, so that we understand that the act itself, whether circumcision or its antecedent baptism, have no saving merit. But Abram's faith resulted in obedience and proved to be the real deal, the genuine article, what the Bible calls saving faith. Faith that takes hold of the promises of God, which are for our salvation and for those that follow us in the family of God. Well, at this point in time, Abraham had much happening to him and around him, but perhaps what we can relate to him most was what was happening within him. His faith was undergoing some serious stretching. New things to learn, a new name to start writing on the bottom of his checks, and even more than that, a new understanding of God's name and all the implications of that for him. Add in a new covenant sign to start implementing, and you've got a whole package deal designed by the Lord to stretch this fledgling faith of his. It's all new. Is that foremost in your mind when it comes to your walk with the Lord? That new insights must lead to new challenges. New understandings of God's plan and character and faithfulness are given to lead you to greater, bigger, more wholehearted responses of faith. There's no way that God intends us to remain at status quo with our faith level just so, just as it was last week. Unchanged. And here I'm talking to Presbyterians, and I know it's hard for you, but we can't stay the same. Faith must be growing if it's to be real. That was Abraham's challenge. And it's a challenge I put to you. Every week, is your faith stronger than it was last week? And this was also Abraham's challenge, one that is also for us, that in his understanding of this God who had called him and made this covenant with him, that this God revealed himself to be God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who can do anything in line with his will. Does your view of God have that in the picture? Given that he is the same God that Abraham worshipped, and we worship Abraham's God, that therefore your God is El Shaddai. That he is still at work in this world according to the covenant he made in this chapter, fulfilling his purposes. So whenever you see people come to Christ by faith through believing the gospel, you see El Shaddai at work. Or whenever you see children of believers incorporated into the covenant family receiving the sign of the covenant, you see a living sign of El Shaddai at work. It's not the power of miracles that we see the power of God, but the power of the gospel at work. A gospel that is based on the promises of God. And so now at the heart of Abraham's faith was this new thing that the Lord who called him was El Shaddai, Almighty God, who can do the impossible. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you revealed yourself in this way to Abraham, El Shaddai, the God who can do all he has in mind to do. We pray that you would enlarge our faith to take that in, because we can become so weighed down by our circumstances, so feel marginalized by the world, so pushed around in the media, despised and hated, that we forget that you can do anything. And you've done great things. And you've bound yourself to us by covenant. And you will not let your people go. We worship you with thanks and praise for who you are and for your truth and faithfulness by which we are saved and count ourselves as privileged to be in the covenant family. So save many more, we pray, and bring those blessed children in our church family and the ones that are yet to be born, bring them to know you, who have promised to be our God and their God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.